Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Welcome, please, Pastor Mike Williams.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so excited to have the opportunity to share some thoughts with you out of the Word this evening. This is not something that you take lightly when you have an opportunity like this. It's very weighty, and you have to get out of yourself in moments like this because you start to analyze everything, you know, where you stood, how long you prepared, what you didn't do, what you did, all of those things, and it becomes something less than worship a lot of times as a result. One of the definitions that God gave me for worship was one that I share with the children in the children's ministry on a weekly basis, and that's worship is giving everything to God and holding nothing back. And it's the proper response for the God who gave everything to us and held nothing back. And so I endeavor to worship God this evening as I'm before you and help you to live a life of worship. With that definition, it means that worship is not relegated to a genre or a song or a style of singing or dancing, but it can invade every area of your life. And so I want to push you past just passively sitting and listening. And I want to engage you in a dialogue about the grace of God. This whole series is about the glories of His grace. The glories of His grace. Last week, Barry started out the series, Barry Lee. And how many of you all were here? Okay, keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. All right, like I said, I wanted to engage you, so keep those hands up. See, I see those hands going down. Barry talked about two points, but before that, and I'm going to give you some time to bring those points back up, okay? But a couple of the things that, you can put your hands down, a couple of the things that he said in context to the book of 2 Corinthians was that it was, of course, written by Paul to the church at Corinth, that he was responsible for birthing, okay? Not only was he responsible for birthing it, but we hear through some scholars, they believe that 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. So, you know, we think about 2 Corinthians, we automatically assume that it's the second letter, you know. But that was just the way that we have received it in the form of our canonized scripture, okay? That being said, Paul established, and I'm just trying to review some of the things that Barry shared last week. Paul established the church at Corinth, and when he did so, upon leaving, of course, he put some things and people in place in order to make sure that the church was to be run the way that it should be. But how many people in here are parents? I'd say that's pretty much the majority of the people in here. Then you know that you can have things that you say to your children over and over again. You can even set them up for success. But there are dissenting voices that they're going to be exposed to, that are not going to carry your values, that are not going to care about what it is that you are trying to produce in your children. And Paul ran into the same type of opposition. As a matter of fact, he was accused of some pretty heavy things. And so we're going to talk about some of those things, but One of the things that he was accused of was suffering too much. Barry said it last week. He was accused of suffering too much. They said, if you're an apostle, why are you doing all this suffering? Why are you in prison as much as you are? Why are you having to endure all of these things if you're an apostle? They just could not receive that in their hearts and minds. But Barry made a comment last week. He said that Paul made room for suffering, whereas others before him did not necessarily embrace the suffering that comes along with being a Christian. Paul saw it a little bit differently. And as a result, he encouraged people, especially his spiritual children, to see it as he saw it. And so with that being said, there were two things that Barry said that he wanted to pray for at the end of the night. It was two categories of people. Two categories of people. One category had to do, and I'm going to help you out a little bit, had to do with suffering. And the other group had to do with helping others have comfort. You have any takers? Okay. Okay, thank you.
Okay, well, the last one I know for sure was for those who kind of maybe weren't in a place of like suffering. They had been kind of on another side, so to speak, of peace, and using that point of their suffering to comfort others. And that's what Barry talked about. Like, if you've suffered, there's almost like a radar in you now that's able to see and spot out, if you will, the suffering in other people. So to be comfort into those. So praying for, I guess, openness for that. So
thank you. That's exactly it. He was talking about antennas that you would have as a result of embracing the comfort that God gives by way of his grace, that God could use you, therefore, to speak to others. Speak into the lives of others. He even gave himself as an example, being a white man at TSU and being expected to lead African Americans effectively. Did anybody remember the first group that he was praying for concerning suffering? Okay, well, I'll just answer that for the sake of time. It was those who tried to escape suffering. That group of us that tries their best to not associate the Christian life with anything that has to do with suffering. Would anybody admit that they've been in that category? I've been there too many times to name. As a matter of fact, Pastor Bruce was talking about the Youth Life Learning Center, which is a nonprofit after-school program for children that are grades kindergarten through the fifth grade. And we have three locations, one in South Nashville. That's in the Parkett Hillside, which is over in the Edge Hill community. We have another one that's in the River Chase apartment complex in East Nashville, and we have the last one is in Tennessee Village West Apartments, which is over by TSU on the west side of town. Now, anybody knows about those locations, it is in the heart of the most impoverished communities in Nashville. Some of them have been regentrified, but the population there are the most underserved. And I don't know if I thought that going back, because I worked for the organization from 04 to 09, and then I was asked in 2013 to go back. But I wasn't just asked to go back. I was asked to go back and do whatever was needed to do in order to bring the organization up to where it needed to be. Whether cleaning toilets, whether wiping noses, whether teaching a class of 15 to 20 students, after having left when we had six centers, we had multiple teachers, we had at least two teachers at each site. We went down to one teacher at each location, and from six centers to three centers, from nine teachers to four. And I was asked to go back and lead this group. How many of y'all know that I kind of thought that that was suffering for me? Now, a lot of people look at me and they say, oh, he's humble, you know, he's a humble guy, you know. He just embraces suffering at a different level. I mean, I've heard that people say it in a lot of different ways. Oh, you're so humble. Oh, yeah. I don't like suffering. I just understand that Christ suffered, and Christ said that I would suffer if he suffered, because I'm his. And I can't expect from the world anything that they weren't willing to do to him not to be done to me. You understand? So I want to take some time, and I want to help you this evening understand that the God that we serve is a gracious God. He's so gracious that he does not just want to take us from suffering to comfort, but he wants to take us from comfort to salvation, to victory, to triumph. Did you hear what I said? He doesn't want to take us just from suffering to comfort and leave us there. He wants to take us from comfort to victory. Amen? And so we want to look at how that happens, the process of that. But I want to start out by reading, just so that you all will see and tie in what Minister Barry was talking about last week with what we're doing this week, because I had the task of speaking to chapter 2. Now, I'll say this. If you're a parent, this message is for you. But if you're not a parent, you don't get a chance to escape. Because there are some people in here who are not parents. And you say, well, why should I listen? What's in it for me? How many people in here call yourselves disciples of Christ? Followers of Christ? Okay. Well, if you're followers of Christ, then eventually you should reproduce followers of Christ. Right? It's called discipleship. You know, things that you've learned, you find faithful people who are able to teach those same things, and you imprint what God has imprinted in your heart in theirs, right? So you may not be parents in the natural sense, but God has called everyone in here to be a parent. Everyone in here to be parents. And so this is going to be a message that, even if you're not a parent right now, you need to catalog. All right? Going to the book of 2 Corinthians, I wanted to start out before chapter 2. Why? Because when this was written, it was not written in chapter and verse, of course. And so in looking at chapter 2, we have to look at what comes before and what comes after. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to listen to the whole book of Corinthians. If you have an app on your phone, you can use it to do that. I have the Bible on CD. It works for me. And I just soaked in 2 Corinthians. And in doing so, I saw so much that I had never seen before. And I'm hoping to share that with you. One of the scriptures that Barry read last week from 2 Corinthians reads as follows. And I'm trying to make sure. Okay. chapter 3, or I'm sorry, verse 3 of chapter 1, I'm sorry. It reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Now this is what I want you to pay attention to. "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and what? Salvation." God is not trying to just take us to comfort or help people be comforted. He's ultimately looking for victory. He's ultimately looking for salvation. "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort." As I said last week, Barry had two categories of people who he spoke about: those who were cynical, those who tried to escape suffering altogether, and those who, as a result of embracing comfort, had developed these antennas in order to help others in the suffering that they were going through. And so I started to think about grace from the perspective of, okay, God, if I am to suffer, what is it that you're trying to get out of me? And I had a little help from Pastor Gauthier. And one of the things that she helped out in saying to me was, God comforts us not merely for comfort's sake, and I'm paraphrasing, but so that we can be healed and overcome the very thing that caused us to suffer in the first place. So that we can be victorious over whatever it was that we were suffering over. I spoke earlier about finding myself back at the Life Center and up under some conditions that I would not have gone to willingly. I would not have walked into them. And there's some people in here tonight that have a lot of situations going on in their lives right now that they could say legitimately they were suffering from. As a matter of fact, I received some text messages before I even got here. One person being dislodged from their home, another person having a financial problem that was so, in his mind, so big that if he didn't get it resolved tonight, something catastrophic was going to happen. And I'm thinking, there's suffering all around us, God. How can we find in your word what it is that we need to do in order to be victorious? I mean, some people reduce it down to luck. The lucky don't suffer. You might have we might not say it that way, but have you ever thought about the person who you're close to who doesn't encounter the things that you encounter? What did you attribute it to? The way that you encounter them. Well, some people say it's luck, and I've heard a definition for luck, which is luck is a loser's excuse for a winner's position. So we can see people who are suffering well. We can see them, and we can misrepresent what we're seeing. You know, we may think that just because they have what we'll talk about later on, an aroma of life on them, the joy of the Lord in the face of dire circumstances that you know about, that you know that if you were going through anything like what they were going through, you would not be able to stand. So let's go to the word. 2 Corinthians And let's look at Paul's life, because Paul, in fact, at this very time, was suffering. He was suffering through his entire ministry. And one of the ways that he was suffering was he had birthed this church. And the church that he had birthed was doing all kinds of things that he did not teach them to do. He loved them with the love of a father. And as a result, he wanted for them more than they wanted for themselves. And so he wrote the letters to them in order to, or visited them in order to help them to get their act together. And there are three things that I would say that Paul did that we can adopt from him, learn from him in order to move from comfort to victory. And those three things are traits that I saw in Paul as he was going through this relationship with the children, the Corinthians. And that's number one, he was a patient communicator. Number one, he was a patient communicator. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieved you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would share in my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depths of my love for you." One of the reasons why he was writing this portion of scripture is because, like I said, accusations had come to him because he was supposed to make a trip there. But instead of making a trip, he decided to write a letter and send a letter instead. Because the last time that he had sent a letter, they did not respond the way that he knew that they needed to respond in order, which was to repent. He wanted them to repent and move ahead, but he didn't see any evidence of that. And it distressed him as a father would be with a child who he said for the umpteenth time, "I told you not to do it, but you have decided to do it anyway." And where he was justified and could have just walked away and said, "Well, I'm going to let whatever comes, come." He never stopped communicating. He kept on speaking to them. He kept on encouraging them by way of his letters, by way of sending others, by way of he himself coming to see them. Why? Because he understood something about suffering and comfort and victory. And that was the very people who he was sent to were going to have to go through the same suffering that he himself was going through. And just as God had been patient with him, just as God, through Christ Jesus, continued to communicate with him, he knew that it was his responsibility to share what it was that he had been given with them in order for them to get to the point where they could share what they had been given with those who would come after them. We know that grace has a lot of different components, and one of the components of grace is, or the definitions of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And in his grace, in his being a patient communicator, he was showing the Father's love the love of a parent toward their children, not to give up on them. Another commentary I was reading said, grace seasons the tongue until it is true of the saint as it is of the Savior. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. When your mouth is tamed by the grace of God, when your suffering does not allow you to have an excuse to say whatever you want to say, then you may be moving closer to victory and not just settling for comfort. Paul solemnly invokes his faithful God as his own witness to the truth of the statements that he was saying, because he was being accused at that time of not wanting to come to them, vacillating between ideas and trying to dominate them and lord over them, because he was the one who actually started the church. Well, we know, how many times have your children, has somebody got in your children's ears and said, well, that's too rough, that's too rigid. You know, they're just trying to not give you any room to move. Maybe it is that you need to get up out from underneath their covering. Maybe you should be listening to someone else. As a matter of fact, it talks about this in the book of Timothy. It says that in the last days, people will not listen to the truth or sound doctrine, but will instead heap upon themselves teachers after their own lust to justify what it is that they're doing, because they have itching ears. But he tells them after that, continue to preach the word in season and out of season, because he understood that the word was incorruptible seed. And some of you all have put that incorruptible seed in your children. You just don't see the results yet, but there is victory coming. What he also was a provocative initiator. A provocative initiator. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11, it reads, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority of you is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There was, like I said before, someone hurling insults the way, and this was a person from inside of the community who was hurling insults at Paul concerning the people, divisive, just trying to divide and conquer. And Paul, whereas he could have, talking to his children, told them, excommunicate him, get rid of him. Yes, the punishment that you have, let's increase it. He did none of that. Why? Because where it could have happened to him, it didn't happen to him. God had shown grace to this killer of his people. He stood and held the coats as Stephen was stoned to death and admitted that. And whenever he came to people, he said, I'm the worst of sinners, because he recognized, he saw himself enough to understand that the grace that he had been forgiven much, the grace extended to him in way of forgiveness. It was his responsibility to give that same grace, and not only that, but to teach others to do the same, because he understood something about grace. He understood what Pastor Rice said to us weeks ago, and faith, the connection between grace and faith, which is that faith cannot grow in an unforgiving heart. Faith cannot grow in an unforgiving heart. And if we're expecting to grow in grace, what makes you think you're going to grow? If, yes, you suffered, and the person that you've placed, that who you've put the giant target on and said, this is the person who's causing me to suffer, I'm not going to forgive them, you become judge, jury, and executioner over their lives. And as a result, God can't do anything with you, because we know, we read it from Mark 11:22, at the end of the scripture that we know well about the mountain moving faith, it says, and if you have an ought against any, go to them and grant them forgiveness, so that your heavenly Father will grant you forgiveness. Your contingency, your grace, the grace that you need, the grace that I need, is bottled up in our forgiveness that we're willing to give to others. And then the faith kicks in when we're willing to take ourselves out of the role of judge, jury, and executioner. And then God gives us the faith to say to those people who have caused us suffering, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. And then move us on to victory, where we can say, I bless you. I bless you. Amen? That grace is a different type of grace. That grace kills all that would torment the conscience. It is a sovereign remedy against all sin, and it keeps the believer in victory. The last thing that I saw from Paul's time was that he was a proven adjudicator. He was a proven adjudicator. If we read chapter 2, 12 through the end, it reads as thus. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door to me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the ones, we are the smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. This was in direct response to Paul defending himself again to his children about why he did not come to them when he said he was going to come to them. And he became, and one of the things that Barry expounded on was, this was a very intimate book. This was Paul just taking off all of the layers and just exposing himself, being as transparent as he possibly can. And he showed a time of weakness. Whereas we know Paul to be this mighty man of God, to go places and do things in the name of Jesus. He was had an opportunity to go and preach the gospel, but he was discouraged at this time, as we get when we're in the middle of our suffering and haven't seen our breakthrough at that time. But then his joy came. And his joy came in the form of the body of Christ. Another brother, Titus. Some of us suffer alone. And as a result of us suffering alone, we get to comfort if we decide that the suffering is from God. We actually get to comfort, but we get stuck there. And I think in this case, Paul was stuck there. But when he saw Titus, the man that he had walked with, the man who suffered in the same manner in which he suffered, but was with him. There's something about suffering that if you know somebody is willing to walk with you through it, you feel like you can storm hell's gates. A lot of us are so disconnected. We're so disconnected because of our own decision to be. And God has the person who's supposed to bring you joy and help you usher in the triumphant procession right next to you. They're in the same row that you're in, but you don't know them because you haven't spent enough time with them to know that God himself has placed someone in your life to walk you through that tough place, to be with you in that time in order for you to know God's love in a different way. This love that I'm talking about has absolutely nothing to do with luck. It's unmerited, undeserved favor. And the consummation of it is grace that produces glory. Paul spoke about being vulnerable, about being a father. He spoke about suffering and tried to encourage others as much as possible to be like-minded. But the reason why he could have said that was because Paul understood one thing. He understood that he could not move from comfort to victory outside of Christ. But with Christ, he could handle anything that was sent his way. As a matter of fact, in Christ, everyone in here has the opportunity to be what God has called you to be, to do everything that God has called you to do. Because although Paul was an apostle, he understood that as a disciple of Christ, he had a divine commission. He was a man sent from God. He had a sense of divine dependence and responsibility. He spoke before God. And he also had a divine authority and power from God. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. But on the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like man sent from God. Luck has absolutely nothing to do with you being victorious. The Father's love, God the Father's love, God the Son's grace, and God the Holy Spirit's power is all you need to walk from suffering to comfort and from comfort to victory. Amen. I hope that in these brief moments that you were able to find yourself. I gave a lot of analogies about a father because I'm a father of three girls, 12, 9, and 7. And I've been challenged, and I know challenges are coming. I haven't suffered concerning my daughters, but I know that every time they walk out of the house and they go to school, everything that I'm saying, everything that I'm training them to do is being combated. And my daughters are going to make it. They're going to make it. But not just because I say that they're going to make it. It's because as long as they receive and agree with the love of God that only comes to us through recognizing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, that's what grace is. As long as they understand that Jesus has not held back any good thing from them, that they walk in his power, that they walk in his authority, as long as they agree with his lordship, they're going to be fine. And as long as they understand that the Holy Spirit is not just on them, but in them, they're going to be okay. And I stand in this role right here as a father in this house, which would make you children of mine. And I'm telling you that where you didn't think you would be okay, you're going to be more than okay, because comfort means you're okay. If you're comforted, you're okay. But God didn't call you to comfort. He called you to life and life to the full. And so I'm calling some of you who patted yourselves on the back and said, well, I've agreed, I've suffered, and I've moved over to comfort. I'm okay with God, you know, allowing me to suffer. I mean, he put all that stuff on Jesus. I mean, come on. I can take some of this stuff. Don't give yourself a pass anymore. God is calling everyone in this building up. Why? Because, as I said before, if and when we are functioning in that victory, in that triumphant procession, then we become the aroma of God. And the aroma of God attracts people who are lost, people who are dying, people who are somewhat saved. They believe, but they don't believe. And that's what we need to usher in. We see this plot of land, this church going up. That church going up is nothing. That sanctuary going up, if victory is not in the camp, it means nothing. Do you understand what I mean? But victory comes one person at a time. The victory's already been won. God has called us to agree. God has called us to agree that we have the victory because he gave it to us. I'm going to ask you to stand so we can pray. I want to pray for those in the house who feel like they either can't do it anymore. They've gotten over into a little comfort and they're all right there, but they feel themselves slowly slipping out of God's hand, if you will, out of his grace. I want to pray for you that you would feel God's power, know God's love, and experience his grace on a daily basis. So if that's you, and you know you're just at the end of yourself, you feel like you've sacrificed all you can sacrifice, you feel like you've had a note of comfort, but you're far away from victory, I want to pray for you. If that's you, raise your hand. All right. Those people who have their hands raised, I'm going to ask those people who are around them, the people who are around them, to go over and just lay your hands on them as we agree in prayer. Father God, in the matchless name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we thank you for being who you are. You are God, and there is none beside you in all the earth. We thank you, Lord God, that you are El Roi, the God who sees us where we are and doesn't leave us there. You leave us better than you found us, Lord God. And so we pray for strength. We pray for the might of God. Your word says that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And if we boast, we're going to boast in our weakness because we know the God that we serve is strong. And so we exchange our weakness right now for your strength, Lord God. Produce in us what nothing else can. We empty ourselves of ourselves, knowing that you have the power to resurrect the dead. And you said the same power that raised Christ from the dead would quicken our mortal bodies. And so I pray that a quickening take place right now. I pray, Lord God, in Titus's to walk with them in order to renew the joy, to give them joy in the midst of the struggle. I pray, Lord God, for your loving communication. Talk to them, Lord God. Speak to them. Send people their way to encourage them, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that they be challenged to do what they haven't done as of yet, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. May they do what your word says, what Christ admonishes us to do, Lord God. And may they judge rightly. May they look, Lord God, and see things how you see them. And may that start by them looking into the mirror of your word and not taking a quick glance, Lord God, but staying there until they're changed. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your might. And we thank you, Lord God, for the community of faith that you've given us to walk with. And lastly, Lord God, we thank you for your guarantee. You said that you've set us apart and you've given us a guarantee. Just like an engagement ring, your precious Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what's to come, the marriage, in the name of Jesus. Keep us, Lord God, until that time comes. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and call it done. Amen. And amen means I agree, so be it. Any announcements?
Have a blessed week. Enjoy your night. Have a good rest. If you need prayer, we have a ministry team that's willing to pray with you before you go.